My name is Dennis Connor. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Brother Bob Garner, would you ask the Lord's blessings, please? Amen. Jesus said that all of the law is fulfilled in another place. I believe that the strength of the church, the strength of a home, and the strength of any relationship is in these two commandments. It is the pillar. Jesus said that the Pharisees, if you'll take a look at Matthew 23 and verse 23, he said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and eyes and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. I read some stuff many weeks ago that this fellow was trying to make a point and said that if the church can't agree on this, which was misrepresenting the church, then how can the church, if they don't understand that, then how can they understand the weightier matters of the law? I took offense because, number one, we were being misrepresented, but number two, his argument was, if they cannot understand the weightier matters, I thought, wait a minute, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not accuse the Pharisees of not understanding the weightier matters of the law. He accused them of omitting. And there's a big difference between not understanding something that is very understandable. Oh, that little baby just stole my thought. Norm, next time you bring that little cute thing, hide her. I lost everything. Jesus said they omitted. Now, why is that a valid point? The reason is when you look up the word omit, and the reason Jesus was upset at them was not because they didn't have a brain to comprehend something very simple, which is to love God. And love, every one of those points, judgment, mercy, and faith, are covered in love. Love is what is each of them are built on. Mercy is born out of love. Judgment is born out of love. When God sent his son to die on the cross, he received our judgment. That was birthed out of love and faith. When Jesus was on the cross, and he said, Why hast thou forsaken me? His faith was tried, and he said, Into thy hands I commit my spirit. It was faith that Jesus exercised on the cross. And love heals more than faith heals. But when Jesus was upset at the Pharisees, he said, "You have omitted." It wasn't that they didn't know it. And if you look up the word omit in the Greek, it means to forsake or lay aside, leave, yield, or send away. So the problem was not understanding the weightier matters of the law. It was a rebellion of seeing it and ignoring it. It'd be like me walking through the crowd, greeting every one of you, and then purposefully ignoring one of you. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And they were majoring on minors, what Jesus said, you tithe the mint and cumin, not that those things aren't important, but he said the weightier matters, the more important things, you are just willfully ignoring them. And the reason I say that is love is what God is. And to ignore the weightiest thing and the most important thing is the strength of the church, it's the strength of a home, it's the strength of any relationship. I know that I've shared with you at times I like to go to the park. And there was a few months back that when I would go there, man, I was getting a cold shoulder. And I couldn't figure it out. I know one guy, when I'd start to go up, he'd turn and he would omit me. And I thought, well, what did I do to you? And I thought, well, maybe he knows I'm a minister. I don't know. I've been witnessing to different ones. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I was plodding on, and somebody said something to me like they knew me. And it broke the ice with this other fellow, and he came up and he said, "So you work for the FBI, do you?" I said, "Where in the world did you get I work for the FBI? He said, "Well, you carry on that little book." I said, "Those are prayer requests. You don't work for the FBI?" "No, I don't work for the FBI." "Oh," he said, "be my friend." I wanted to say, "Well, what are you hiding?" But I wanted a relationship with this fella, and fear was pushing him away. But if I was the devil, and some may think I am at times, I would, if I wanted to destroy what God does, I would go after the most important pillars of the church, which is love. That's what the devil will fight more than anything else. It is the strength of the church. It's the strength of your relationship with God. Perfect love casts out all fear. And if he can destroy and attack love, then he can really bring the house down. When you look at where Satan has attacked, when the Bible said he cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, we know Satan is a liar. We know he's the opposite of love. We know he hates. We know that no light is in him. And Jesus said, everything he says is a lie. Now, if you keep that thought alive, that everything he says is alive, follow this through. In the garden, he lied. And he said that God, and he misrepresented God. As soon as the fall came, and Adam and Eve had a child, even though you don't find the devil in the story of where Cain killed Abel, in my mind, in my heart, I believe the devil was there nonetheless, instigating things and was behind the curtain, pulling strings and causing this relationship to go bad. You find the devil showing up in the book of Job, and then you find the devil showing up in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, where it speaks of Satan, "I will ascend to the Most High, and I will be I. And it is also believed to have two meanings, not only referring to Satan, but also human rulers and nations who were seeking to oppose the Jewish people and their God. Satan has always fought the Jews, knowing that God loves them. The word Satan in the Hebrew language for the Old Testament generally means to obstruct or one who challenges. And I believe the devil is going to attack where most of our strength is to lie, and that is in the first two commandments. He will attack love very subtly more than any other thing, my biblical understanding. And because of that, he will do all he can when he attacks love. When love is destroyed, then out of that comes the tentacles and other things that are birthed. And if he can destroy love, then he can create unforgiveness. If he can destroy love, then he can create resentment. If he can destroy love, he can birth bitterness and prejudice and all characteristics and tentacles that grow from a lack of love. And when you come to physical Israel, God commanded them that, listen, if somebody, while you are moving through, if someone wants to join you, you let them in. And he told them to be kind and to love and to welcome them. They had to follow the laws and the things that God required of Israel. However, it is unfortunate. Israel, we read many times, they rebelled against God. If you've been missing Wednesday night, you've been missing good Bible study, over and over we see where Israel, they became stinkers at times. And unfortunately, they became proud over the fact that God chose them. And God loved them, and his love was greater than their rebellion. And yet, Isaiah 32:9, or that's not the verse. I've got Israel 32:9. I don't know what I was thinking when I wrote that down. But somewhere in the Bible, chapter 32, verse 9, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord lets us have an insight. And he said, "The Lord did not set his love upon you." He's speaking to physical Israel. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." We know that God loves Israel. I enjoyed thoroughly Thursday night. You can't help but read Romans chapter 10 that God continues to love physical Israel and has great plans for them. But we do know from Scripture that we read a grieving passage in St. John chapter 1, verse 11. It says that Jesus, he came unto his own. Jesus was a Jew. He came unto his own, and the Bible says, "And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And even Jesus said himself, "I am not sent unto except to the lost house of Israel." In Matthew 15:24, we find a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried at him, saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Bible said he answered not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But Jesus answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So I can understand why there is an attitude that I'm going to share with you that the disciples and the early church had that the Lord had to help deal with and correct. I want to show you something in the book of Luke, if you would turn there, please. Because here we find that Jesus, right after his baptism, and he is now in the church, or he's come from the wilderness after his baptism. He comes, he's led into the Spirit, but he returned in the power of the Spirit from the wilderness. And with a great anointing upon him, Jesus now, verse 16 of chapter 4 of Luke, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. I want to show you something that I hope will help us understand later why Peter had an attitude that he did that required God to give him a vision to change Peter's thinking. And that is that you will find that Jesus, he's handed a scroll in this synagogue. And verse 18, Jesus reads it and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And they were taking a good look at this new one coming up. And he began to say to them, "This day is that scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, I want you to take a look at verse 22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" I want you to see at this point, they graciously like what he says. They're smiling. Boy, wasn't that nice. He read that nice. Didn't read it as good as good night, nurse. And Andrew did. Did I say that right? No, I didn't. I'm having a brain freeze. It's so embarrassing. Lord, I wasn't trying to impress, so there's no need for humility at this point. Who read the scripture this morning? Andrew, I did have it right. Andrew, you were doing this. No, and I thought, my goodness. So Jesus read the scripture. I was plugging for you, Andrew. And they enjoyed it. And then I want you to see what Jesus now says. They got so mad at him, and their mood changed, and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. And if it had not been for the Lord perhaps blinding their eyes, they'd have succeeded. But I want you to see what Jesus said in verse 23. "And he said to them, you will surely say unto me, this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." Now, here's the two things. "And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in" where? Israel. Now they're perking up and they're thinking, he's talking about us, God's chosen people. "Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," or the prophet Elijah, "when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah the prophet sent, unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." This was a city right outside the border of Israel. And they're thinking, what's he trying to say? Talking about going to a Gentile and healing somebody outside of Israel. And then by the mouth of two or three, he said, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet. And none of them was cleansed save Naaman the," ooh, this hurt, "the Syrian." And he's saying that God, there were a lot of those in Israel, God's people, but he didn't send a prophet to them. And Jesus said, let me tell you where he sent the prophet. He sent him right across the border and then did something to somebody that wasn't part of Israel. And that upset them. And you'll notice verse 28, "And all day in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." And they wrote, and I mean, they wanted to kill him. How dare you talk as though God loved somebody else and ignored Israel? How many know God loves everybody? And so when you read that, then it helps us to understand, so far, so good. But now I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Because Jesus is coming to not destroy the law, fulfill the law, but the law created some walls. And God didn't intend for those walls to be there, but those walls that were created created a prejudice to some degree. Now, Peter, in Acts chapter 9, Peter is a very godly man. He's a Jew. But there is one area of his life in which he is misrepresenting Christ. In one area of his life, he has not been representing Christ to the world properly. He's not defining Christ to the world. The world doesn't have Bibles. The only Bibles they had were his disciples and his people, which are read and known of all men. And I say this, that Peter is misrepresenting Christ in this degree of who Christ is. Because Peter, up to chapter 9, does not know that God is no respecter of persons. He thinks God is a respecter of persons. Now, I would not dare call Peter a racist. He'd slap me upside the head when I got to heaven. But there was a racial component that was not right on the part of Peter as he goes up to the roof to pray in Acts chapter 9. And here is a man, Peter, who is a sticker to the law. But that law created some walls that were erected, and Jesus came to tear down those laws. He was one that was trying to tear down the law, not disregarded, not in that sense, but the walls, unfortunately, they misinterpreted God in choosing Israel, that it created a pride that God was not happy with, and that pride got them into other troubles just besides that. But here is Peter, and I want you to notice, you remember the story, Peter goes up on the rooftop to pray. I want you to know that the man that went up to the rooftop to pray is not the same man that came down after this experience that he had. Because if notice in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, Peter says, and this is after his experience, and he says, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter is saying, I'm not allowed as a Jew to come into your house. Because here's what happened. Peter has his vision. Cornelius has his. Cornelius sends some fellows to Peter's house. And when they get there, You notice Peter doesn't even invite him in. That was the law that Peter felt obliged to keep. And the scriptures are clear that God took this man to a rooftop. And I pray that God also take us to that rooftop and change us if necessary, if there be any not loving people as we should, and recognizing that God is working in many other people besides us, and that may God give us understanding and to recognize that, because Peter would not accept what God was doing in these people and God was really working in them. But when Peter beholds this great white sheet as it's being lowered, the way I read it, it's lowered and up three times, the voice says, rise and eat. And Peter sees animals and lizards and unclean beasts. And according to the law, these are wild beasts and creeping things. And a voice said, rise and eat. Now, this represents fellowship. I want you to understand that. It's not just eating that, but it's a message that is, I want you to have fellowship. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And in Peter's mind, I'm sure that he's thinking about Leviticus chapter 11, verses 41 and 43, where the scripture does say, "Every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. You shall not make yourself abominable with any creeping thing. You will make yourself unclean." And Peter thinks he's on scriptural ground. He said, "I can't eat it, Lord," but it happens three times, and the Lord says, "Eat, have fellowship. Because what I've cleansed and I've sanctified, and don't you dare call it uncommon. It's common. You can have fellowship." Now, the Greek word for common means unworthy of fellowship. And Peter thinks, "I can't do that. It's not worthy of fellowship." And Peter didn't totally understand it totally, because when he came down from the rooftop, he's still trying to understand what it meant. And because the Jews called the unconverted Gentiles dogs, now there's three Gentiles at Peter's door, and you'll notice he doesn't invite them in. And Peter, he doesn't invite them in. He's still kind of wrapped up with the law, and he still has this idea that these three men are unclean because they're uncircumcised. And he listens outside the door, and they have this amazing story, and it must have shaken Peter to the core to confirm the vision he just had. And they said to Peter, "Our boss, Cornelius, he's had a vision, and he's a praying man, and he's a godly man." And Peter thinks, "A Gentile man, godly? An uncircumcised man, godly?" And no doubt that now there's six of them. And I mean, he's thinking about, how in the world can a Gentile Italian be godly? I mean, it was that very army that persecuted the Jews. And an angel appeared unto a Gentile? And Peter thinks, "There's no way an angel appeared unto a Gentile." But I believe that Holy Spirit, aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? I believe that the Holy Spirit, when it laid down that sheet, and I'm on speculation ground, but I think I'm safe, that it somehow resonated to him that that is a map of the whole world, and that they're all over, and I want you to know that I'm going to work in all parts of the world, and I'm going to love every one of them and save every one of them, and that includes the drug addict, that includes the person who is the worst gutter sinner, and that his love is from the guttermost to the uttermost, and that he was trying to get that message across. Now notice in Acts chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Then called he them in and lodged them." Oh, I'm so proud of you, Peter, asking a Gentile in. "And on the morrow," the Bible says, "Peter went with them, and certain brethren from Joppa." I believe Peter had to probably get permission from Simon, whose house it was, in order to allow those men in. But Peter realized his God was too small. And isn't it about time for Peter to allow Gentiles into the house? And God was saying, you can no longer separate people who are different than you. Anybody know people are different than you? May God give us love for people that are different than us. And Christ is a Jew, and he's a Jewish Savior, and up to this time it was unthinkable to think that Christ would save a Gentile, even though Paul, and even though on the day of Pentecost, tribes from every nation came, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost came upon them, but still it didn't get the message through. And now Peter goes, and he's talking to him. He's at Cornelius' house. I love this. And as Peter is talking or preaching, the Lord, how many know God can interrupt anytime he wants to? The Bible said the Holy Ghost fell and filled every one of them as he was at the house of Cornelius and talking about, and these people began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. I welcome that anytime. Lord, you want to fill anybody while I'm preaching, you just go help yourself. In fact, I remember one time, I can't say it was totally to this degree, but I had been asked to preach at another church. And my pastor, he had a little bit of not accepting everybody. And he had a little bit of too much, in my opinion, legalism in him. And when he heard I was going to preach to this, he said, "Well, be careful." I thought, "What?" And I went there, and I remember while I was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell, and 10 people were filled with the Holy Ghost before I got done. And I came home, and I said, "Guess what? They got the Holy Ghost. I guess God does love them after all." Honey, do you remember that time? We were having quite a move in our youth group. And this fella showed up at our church out in the country and asked me to come preach in his church. I'm young and dumb. And I said, "Sure." I showed up. I brought my wife that was not my wife yet. And he gets up to announce me. His little church there in Winston. And all the singing's done, and then he says, "Okay." And so I know the prelims, and okay, he's getting ready to introduce me. He said, "I had a dream last night." And he said the dream was from the Lord. And I saw a young man. And this young man was going throughout all of the area. And many young people were following him. And he was getting quite a crowd. But I looked and he was naked from the waist down. I thought, this is not going good anywhere it goes. And then he says, "The Lord said, beware of people that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are wolves." God bless you, Dennis, as you come to minister. You remember that, honey? Brother Jim, I wish you'd have been with me. We'd have gone and whipped him. I didn't know what to do. But my point was, you idiot, if you're trying to think I don't love God and God's not in me, you're nuts. God is in me. And I'm not saying that to defend myself to you. I'm just saying that kind of spirit comes from the pit of hell. And there's no room for any kind of prejudice of other people. And listen, if they love God and they talk in tongues, they're good enough in my book. God knows what he's doing when he puts his spirit down and they speak in a language from another heavenly world. And may God help us and understand love is so important. God, give me love for everybody. Give me love for the person who thinks I'm an FBI agent and he ignores me. Give me love for that preacher after I whip him. Give me love for everybody. I mean that. If God's going to destroy something, or if the devil's going to destroy it, he will attack love. It is the pillar that builds our faith and upon which all of the law rests. I'm done. Let's stand. Lord, we sing, Jesus loves the little children of the world. They are yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. God, I know I preached on this a few weeks ago, but I don't think you were done yet. And I just pray, Lord, that you help us to love you with all our heart and to love your people and to let all the walls come down of any kind that cause us to call any man common or unclean. May we learn to have fellowship with all your people and to not allow the devil to cause any kind of division, who comes to steal and to kill and destroy and divide. God, we thank you for your goodness. Bless your people. Let love continue in our church. Oh God, let love continue. Let love continue in our homes. Let love continue in our relationship with you. In that, all of the law is fulfilled. In Jesus' name we pray. And for those of you listening on the tape, my name is Dennis Chester Connor. Amen. Yeah.